Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and just put a marker here. We're going to start and end on this verse of Scripture this morning. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, I can't tell you, I tried to find the original source for this, but I found it on the Ministry 127 website, and it says this. It says, "This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It'll do a great work if I work. It will bring generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service. If I, who make it what it is, am filled with these, therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be." For the last few sermons, we have been looking at a series of messages entitled Growing a Healthy, Godly Church. We have seen that growing a godly, healthy church requires some elements, and what we have seen is that we need to be soul-winning, we need to be sticking with the Scriptures, we need separation, we need to stay and stick, we need a sweet spirit, and we need to be sensitive. It's easy to complain about what our church isn't. And it's easy to list off the things and say, well, our church isn't this, our church isn't that. But if it legitimately isn't something, then why does the blame always get placed on the pastor, on the Sunday school teacher, on the deacons, on other leaders within the church? Why doesn't the blame get placed upon ourselves? If the church is what it ought to be, then I'm going to be that person. I'm going to have those qualities. I'm going to do those things. If you complain, you say, well, why isn't it a soul-winning church? Why aren't you a soul winner? If you're going to say the church don't stick with Scriptures, why don't you? We have to turn it around to ourselves, because each of us as an individual makes up the family, makes up the house of the Lord. This morning, we want to consider the seventh thing that needs to be happening if we are going to grow a godly, healthy church. The membership of the church must be spiritual. The membership of the church must be spiritual. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." When you hear that, our church is supposed to be spiritual, what comes to your mind when you hear that? I don't know. To me, I think of something that is very uptight. I think of something that's very pious, maybe nose up in the air a little bit. And I don't know how you can have your nose up in the air while you look down on everybody else. But it's that kind of a mentality, I think, when we hear that word spiritual. And we think, oh, wow, I don't know about that. That just sounds kind of hoity-toity and highfalutin. Well, we got to understand what the word means biblically, because obviously from Scripture, God intends for us to be this spiritual house. So what does it mean? We're going to answer three questions this morning. The first question is, what does it mean to be spiritual? There's several elements that are involved in this. Let's go back to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. When we say the word spiritual, we are not talking about some super class of Christians. Just going to give you five criteria that have to be present if we are going to be spiritual. This is the very first one. It's the most important one. We have to be born of the Spirit. If we are going to be spiritual, we have to be born of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Jesus is dealing with this Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he says to him in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." One of our favorite hymns, the hymn writer writes, "Born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, All but a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We have to be born of the Spirit. You cannot be spiritual without the Holy Spirit living within. There are some individuals throughout our world, in fact, probably a lot of individuals, that would consider themselves very spiritual. They will say, oh, I pray, I read my Bible, I talk to God all the time, I do this and I do that, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they equate their actions as being spiritual. Folks, without Jesus Christ being our Savior, without being born of the Spirit, we have no idea what it means to be spiritual. So this is where it has to start. We have to be born of the Spirit. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment that you trusted the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came in. He indwelt your life instantly and immediately. The Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption. So for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, what's next after being born of the Spirit? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So not only if we are going to be spiritual do we need to be born of the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. This is not some post-salvation experience where you start speaking in tongues. That's how it is taught in some denominations today. That is not what the Scripture is teaching here. Being filled with the Spirit is the antithesis of being drunk with wine, with being drunk with that which controls you. A person who is drunk on alcohol is an individual that is controlled. Their inhibitions have dropped. They think they are invincible. They can do all sorts of things, they think, and instead end up acting the fool and do ridiculous things and a lot of times some very illegal things. The Bible says don't be drunk with that. Don't be controlled with that. Don't be filled with alcohol. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's an interesting comparison because when a person is under the influence of the Spirit of God, he contrasts that with the influence of alcohol. If you are under the influence of the Spirit, you will lose inhibitions. You will lose fears. You say, what do you mean? Well, the person that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, if we are trying to witness to people in our flesh, we're going to be scared. And our flesh will keep us from being a witness and a testimony for Christ. But it's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God gets us past that inhibition. He gets us past that fear. And how the Holy Spirit of God moves us to talk to somebody. And all of a sudden, we are, and it's not like we're not in control, we're having some sort of a weird experience kind of thing. But we know that the Holy Spirit's got a hold of our tongue, don't we? And how that inhibition and fear disappears. You and I as believers in Christ are supposed to be people that are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to have the Holy Spirit in control of us because we need victory over day-to-day sin. We need victory over the fears that would keep us from doing what God wants us to do. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be surrendering our life constantly, all the time, and saying, Lord, take total control of me. We have all of the Spirit. We're not ever going to get more of the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, the Holy Spirit has all of us. We didn't just get a part salvation. We got a complete salvation. It's a matter of control. Who gets to have the say in your life and mine? It has got to be the Holy Spirit of God. We got to be filled with the Spirit. Go to the book of Galatians. Just back one book to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16. And we have got to be walking in the Spirit. If we are going to be spiritual, we have got to be walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul tells the church of Galatia, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What we tend to do is invert the order of this verse. And we say, okay, I'm not going to walk in the lusts of my flesh. I'm going to put all these restrictions, all these do's and don'ts on my life, and then I will be walking in the Spirit. That is not what the Scripture says. The Bible says walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, why can't we invert it and then it work? You say, well, you know, as a Christian, I shouldn't be doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. And we're right. But why can't we reverse the order? Go with me to Romans chapter 7. As I was studying, I had never thought about this. And as I was studying, I saw this, I thought, this is true. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible says here in Romans 7 and verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What is it that the law does concerning sin? The law excites us. It stirs up the desire to sin. You say, well, what good is that? Because that then shows a lost person how much they need the Savior. A lost person needs to see how much of a sinner they are. And as believers in Christ, the same thing is going to happen to us. If we try to impose a bunch of rules and regulations upon our life to effect good changes in our life, we are going to find ourselves constantly fighting against it because it's all about rules. Stop and think back to the garden. Adam and Eve had one rule, just one. Imagine if that's all we had in our life, one rule. What was that rule? Don't eat. What'd they do? They ate. And it all went downhill from there. One, that's it. Tell a child, no snacks before supper. It'll ruin your appetite. What did you just do? You incited them to want snacks. You made them hungry because you said no snacks till supper. Oh, and all of a sudden, what was just a little grumble in their tummy is now excruciating. Let me prove this to you. This morning service, we've got about 15 minutes or so, 20, before service ends. From here on out, I don't want you thinking about lunch. I don't want you to think about how hungry you are right now, and I want you to ignore the grumbling in your tummy. I don't want you to think about your trip that you're going to be taking to Pizza Hut for pizza, the burger that you're going to get at Burger King, the big stack roast beef that you're going to get at Arby's, the chicken and mashed potatoes that you're going to get at Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't want you thinking about that. What you thinking about? See how that works? And so we think if I just put enough do's and don'ts on my life, and I restrict myself from all these things. I say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Wow, I'm going to be walking in the Spirit. No. You're going to be walking in the flesh more probably than you've ever walked before. Now, there's going to be a gathering of Christians who are going to say, see, I knew it. We've got grace. We've got liberty. We've got freedom. We can do anything we want to. Well, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, that when we walk in the Spirit, you don't need a list of do's and don'ts to live right. You live right. You won't want to do the things that you had restricted yourself from doing under law, but because you're walking in the Spirit, you say, no, I don't want to do that. You say, well, it's achieving the same thing, isn't it? Not really. Not really, because even though for a moment you'll arrive at the same place, maybe, if you are doing it because it's your list of laws and restrictions and things like that, what's going to happen is that which you got out of your life is going to probably just be temporary. And then it's going to find another way to manifest itself in your life, or maybe the same thing, you're going to be battling with the same thing over and over and over again. Christians will complain so many times, why can't I get victory over this particular sin? I've told myself no. I've given myself these restrictions. Why is it not going away? It's because you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking by law. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that amazing? If we just get the order right. It doesn't justify doing any of those wrong things that we may have put the do's and the don'ts on. It just gets us there the right way. And that's what we should want in our lives, shouldn't we? Because as I grow closer to the Lord, I understand more about how holy He is. And I recognize how unholy I am. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the only way I'm going to know how holy God is not by putting rules and regulations upon my life and saying, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." It's going to be by growing closer to the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And then the lust of the flesh, man, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to get away from that. That's, wow, that just keeps me from having the sweet walk with the Lord like I ought to have. There's a huge difference in that. And that's what it means to be walking in a spiritual kind of a life. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's something else that it means. Not only must we be born of the Spirit, not only must we be walking in the Spirit, not only must we be filled with the Spirit, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We need to be empowered by the Spirit. The moment that we accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit, as I said, moves in. So therefore, the power moves in. We have that power to live righteously, the power to break habitual chains of sin, the power to witness, the power to worship. We have been given that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We have got to be living that empowered Christian life. Are we doing that, Christian? Can we say that as we are walking in the Spirit, that we are sensing more and more of God's power upon us, so that we are accomplishing greater and greater things for the Lord? Here's something else. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The fifth criteria of what it means to be spiritual is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. In Romans 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The fifth point is that we need to be guided by the Spirit. Just because somebody says, "The Lord told me," does not mean that He did. But it also doesn't mean that He didn't. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we are walking with Him, we are going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We are going to be guided by the Spirit of God. And when I say that the Lord has told me, I'm not saying that I heard some audible voice come out of the sky. I'm not suggesting that I had some sort of a weird mystical experience, something odd like that. But inside your heart, the Lord is communicating with you. The Lord talks to us. He talks to us through His Word. He shows us things. He leads us. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The Lord leads His children. And if we are going to be a spiritual Christian, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to be led by the Word of God. We need to be led by the voice of God. We need to be listening to where God is sending us and what God is telling us to do. That's all it means to be spiritual. It does not mean something weird and like, "Ooh, super class of Christians, they're spiritual." Every single one of us as Christians should fall into this category of being spiritual. Now, here's the second question we asked this morning. What are you if you aren't spiritual? What are you if you aren't spiritual? We're supposed to be spiritual, but if you're not, well, then what are you? And I'm talking to Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Since the only people that can be spiritual are Christians, what is it if you aren't spiritual? And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. To be carnal is not the same as being a baby Christian. If you're a baby Christian, that means you are a newborn in Christ. You are in the infancy stages of your walk with the Lord. You're growing and all that. That's a good place to be. That's where we all start in our Christian walk. Being a baby Christian is not being a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is somebody that has been saved for maybe a number of years, but they still operate and navigate their life in the power of the flesh. They allow their flesh to control them. In fact, that's what the word carnal means. It means fleshly. So the carnal Christian is one that whose emotions and attitudes and desires and demands, it's all about the flesh, what appeals and appeases the flesh. Do you suppose this morning that churches that are full of carnal Christians is going to be healthy? Not in the least. In a Christian church that is good and godly and growing the way God wants it to be, it's got to be filled with spiritual. Is it necessary that all the Christians be spiritual? Or is it okay to have a few carnal ones sprinkled amongst us? Do you think we all ought to be in that spiritual category? Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever had a good toothache? Now, think about it if you've got a molar. When my wife and I, the very first time that we went to Michigan, when we pastored there, we had to candidate, something happened on the way coming up. And I don't know if I had a filling came out of a molar or what, but that molar was killing me. And so I went to a dentist here as soon as we got here, and they pulled this molar, and I got dry socket from it. That's fun. And I had to preach the next day. We did it. And then had to go out to eat with the deacons afterwards. We did it. Mashed potatoes were wonderful. You stop and you think about one of your molars. It's only about a half an inch by 3/4 of an inch. Not that big. But if you get a toothache, doesn't your entire body hurt? I mean, it's not just localized in that one little molar. Your jaw hurts. Your sinuses hurt. Your head hurts. Your whole body hurts. You're miserable from it just because of this one little itty-bitty malcontent molar. What do you suppose happens when there's just one Christian who's carnal? Do you realize they can be the toothache of the church? Listen, Christian, don't be the toothache of the church. Get that thing fixed. Be the person that is the spiritual individual that the church needs, because we need everybody in that place. So if you aren't spiritual, you're carnal. Here's the last question we want to answer this morning. What can be accomplished if you are spiritual? What can be accomplished if you are spiritual? We've answered, what does it mean to be spiritual? What are you if you aren't spiritual? What can be accomplished if you are spiritual? There's several things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers preach that verse inaccurately and have used that as a depiction of heaven. It's like, oh, the wonderful things God has prepared for us, and we just haven't seen them yet. Oh, it's going to be wonderful to see them someday. We just don't know what it is. Well, that's true. We don't know what is prepared for us in heaven. We haven't seen it. That's not what this verse is talking about. Continue reading. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. All that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What can be accomplished if you are spiritual? We can understand the Word of God. It's that simple. The Bible is not a book requiring a college education or a seminary degree to understand. And I think sometimes, and we have bought into the nonsense of all these people that want to dismantle the Word of God and create 50 million translations of God's Word because we're just too dumb to understand it. It has nothing to do with your reading ability and your education. I can prove that. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You mean the Word of God can be taught to children? Yep. That's what it says. And Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Huh. You mean the simple people can understand God's Word? Yep. Well, those that are walking with the Lord can. Getting saved gives us all the keys we need to open up God's Word. Walking with the Lord in a spiritual life shows us which lock to put the key in. It opens up the deeper truths of the Word of God. The more that we walk with the Lord. In fact, think about this. The epistles were written to congregations, not to pastors, not to theologians. They were written to the congregation, to the people that knew Christ. If you're saved and walking with the Lord opens up the pages of Scripture. Verse 15 of the same passage you're in, 1 Corinthians 2. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Those who are spiritual have spiritual discernment. Those who are spiritual have spiritual discernment. They are able to spiritually discern what they are seeing in this world, what they are seeing amongst religion, theology that's being taught today. They have spiritual discernment. Throughout this past week, I don't know if the rest of you paid much of attention to what was going on in the news. Forget the balloon that we finally got around to shooting down. But think about these headlines. Britain should be bombed back to the Stone Age in 10 minutes using Vladimir Putin's unstoppable 7,000 mile per hour hypersonic nuke missiles, the Russian state television said last week. General Mike Minahan, a four-star Air Force general who leads the Air Mobility Command, said in a memo to troops under his command that he believes by 2025 we will be at war with China. Oh, I don't know, might be sooner than that. We shot down their balloon. Already, most cyber attacks in America come from China. Listening to a radio program this past week on Thursday, they said that there are 92 electrical generation plants in the United States. A cyber attack to drop them instantly or a physical attack would cripple the United States, and it would take over 5 years to rebuild the infrastructure because guess who has the transformer parts we need? China. You hear that in our first inclination is to think, what in the world is wrong with our government? We don't know. Yeah, we do, but anyhow, that's another sermon. Why haven't we prepared? Why aren't we ready? Why don't we have some of these parts stockpiled that we know are going to be necessary? I see a bigger picture. What does China and Russia, or what part do they play in prophecy? And why is it that Britain and the United States is on the hit list of those two nations that play such a part in history or prophecy? Could it be that we are some of Israel's strongest allies? And every bit of prophecy is revolving around that little blip on the map that you can cover with your thumb. Everything revolves around there. Are we not watching prophecy unfold? I think that's exciting. If you don't know your Bible, you're going, I don't understand what you're talking about. Go home and read your Bible. Get into the book of Ezekiel and start reading about the nations that are going to rise up against Israel. Pull you out a map and see where those nations are at. Notice how they're all going to come across and how the nations that are standing with Israel. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that all nations are coming against Israel one day. That means that either all nations have been duped into believing that Israel is an enemy. That means that all nations have been gelled into one. Or that means that all nations that were pro-Israel will be destroyed. Could the United States of America actually be destroyed? Yup, sure could. Just look how easily Pearl Harbor happened. And now, with all the nuclear threats and everything else, could America be obliterated? Yes. And you know what? We don't even have to be obliterated. All we have to do is be crippled. In this program, as it talked about, if all of our electrical plants went down and we'd be out without electricity for 5 years. Stop and think about what you would do without electricity. Now, I know the Amish are fine, but we're toast. What are you going to do about heat in the winter? You say, oh, I got a generator. What do you suppose powers the generator? Well, gas. Where'd you get the gas at? Gas station. What powers those pumps? Oh. We're in problem. We've got problems if this happens. Spiritual discernment, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul said to the carnal church, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The third thing that comes from being spiritual is that we're able to receive God's meat. God's meat. There's nothing wrong with the milk of God's word. Don't get me wrong there. But you know, if you went home today, you might fix you a big glass of milk. I like to put shaved ice in it. That's not your meal. That's what washes down the meal. You're looking forward to the things I told you not to think about. You got to wash them down. There is nothing wrong with the milk of God's word, but we want the meaty passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, let me just read it to you. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If we are spiritual, we are able to help to restore the fallen. That's something. Any of us could become one of the fallen at any moment. And we need a troop of spiritual people to surround us and help restore us. Let me read to you Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So for those who are spiritual, we have knowledge of God's will with wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's why these things that are happening in the news, we need the spiritual discernment so that we can put the pieces together. But at the same time, we know that our God's in control. We know that our God is going to watch out for His people. We know that our God is getting ready to sound a trumpet and to call His church home. We know that's true because that's what the Scripture tells us. We understand that. Now go where your marker is at. We stop where we started. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Final reason why we need to be spiritual is so that we are able to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. In other words, to be able to give Him the worship that is due His name. That's why you and I have got to be spiritual Christians, and we cannot settle for being carnal. So, well, I'm saved. That's all that matters. Well, that's what matters to get you home to heaven someday, absolutely. But it's not all that matters. You need to be walking with the Lord. You need to be growing in Christ. We need to be those spiritual Christians God has called us to be for these reasons. You see, it's much better to be a spiritual Christian than to be a carnal Christian. The spiritual Christians are a part of a good, godly, healthy, growing church. And the carnal Christians, all they will do is drag everything backwards. This morning, as we look at this, are there areas in your life, as I look at my own, where you say, Lord, I really need to fix some things here. I want to be that spiritual Christian that you've called me to be. But maybe you're here this morning, and it takes us right back to the very first point. You're not spiritual because you have not been born of the Spirit. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you were to die right now, even though you're sitting in church, even though you've got your Bible open in your lap, if you was to die right now, you would go to an eternity in hell because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And lost person today, Christ came and died on a cross for you and because of you. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus tells you today, you must be born again. You've got to come to that point where you repent and you believe the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins, was buried in the tomb, and arose from the grave and wants to save your soul today. Would this be the day that a lost person would come to know Christ as Savior? Will you let the Lord have His way with you in this invitation? Stand with me, please, as our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning if there is a believer here and you're dealing with us in this area of being the spiritual Christian that we ought to be, that you would have your way in our life, that you would convict us, Lord, of the things that need to be made right, that we would be willing to get those things surrendered to you. And we pray this morning for that lost soul, that this would be the day of salvation for them. We pray today, Lord, that that lost person would come under the conviction of your Spirit and that they would desire to know Jesus as Savior. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.